You turn again into your Bibles, into that book of Acts, in chapter 26. Acts in chapter 26. Most of us probably don't give a second thought to the gift of sight. Every morning we open our eyes and we get out of bed and we get on with the things of the day. And it's all pretty straightforward for us, isn't it? Because we're able to see. Recent reports in the news in recent times, advances in bionic eyes. Those who are unable to see have been helped to be able to see once again. Men and women suddenly able to see for the first time, perhaps, the face of a husband or a wife or a child, or simply to look out of the window and see the beauty of the world and the wonder of it all around us. Blindness isn't something elderly Christian lady who went blind in her late 70s. She'd been a music teacher, and one of her great sorrows was that she could no longer read or play her music or read the Word of God or any of those things for that matter. She moved in with her daughter and her son-in-law, and she was afraid to go out of that home. Once she told me that she'd mastered the art of moving around her room and around her home because she knew where everything was. But she was petrified to go anywhere else for fear of tripping and of falling. A chair, a table, a bag, another person, all of these things were hazards to her. And in church, she would sit quietly at the end of the service until there was somebody available to come and to take her by the arm and to lead her safely. Her world had become a dark, oppressive world, physically at least. And the Bible has something to say about blindness and about life in the dark. And one of those things it has to say is, let there be light. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus came into the world as the light and the life of men. He was sent into the world to be the light of the world, which he is. Still. And I wonder if he's your light this morning. A little light, please, we might think, as we're looking at this chapter today. We can think of the light from heaven, verse 17, as Paul had this extraordinary encounter on the Damascus Road, and the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, spoke to him audibly. He said, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." The light from heaven. And Paul is first of all caught in that spotlight. Paul is in the spotlight here in this chapter, not only of God, but the spotlight of a royal visit, a state occasion. Of course, he's on the uncomfortable end of that visit as a prisoner, and not just a spectator and an observer of these things. Just last month in October, Buckingham Palace hosted a state banquet for the visit of the Chinese president And the streets of London were lined, weren't they, by thousands of welcoming people. But imagine if this had happened. In chapter 25, verse 23, we read that the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. Imagine a Chinese Christian being marched into the banqueting hall of Buckingham Palace before the Queen and all the heads of state and the Chinese president. The Apostle Paul has been enduring his fifth trial and inquisition here. There's no real reason for him to be continuing here as a prisoner other than the purpose and the providence of God, which we've thought about previously. He had appealed under that purpose and under that providence to Caesar, where God intended for him to go, to Rome. But now he's given opportunity. An opportunity to speak before the king, before King Agrippa, who is the ruler of the Jews. This is a man, indeed, all those heads of state and governors and important people, they're all people who would never have heard what they're about to hear from the lips of the Apostle Paul, had it not been for the providence and the purpose of God, which is constantly at work, not only in this book of Acts and in this situation, but throughout all the world and all our lives. Many people would be swamped by such an occasion, by the protocol of it all. We have among us one who's been down to Buckingham Palace to meet with the Queen, and you can ask him about what a sense of occasion such an event like that is. It would completely overwhelm and swamp most of us. And we'd be swallowed up by the sense of the importance of it all. But not Paul. Paul, for him, this is merely a platform, an opportunity for him to be able to speak and to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A chance to serve the Lord in a very adverse and difficult situation, which he immediately seizes. An opportunity to link the promise of the Jews, which we mentioned before back there in verse 6 and verse 7, which God had made to the Jewish people. Agrippa is, well, if he's not Jewish, he's the ruler over the Jews, a man whom we saw last time, very familiar and expert in the customs and the laws and the teachings of the Old Testament. Paul has this extraordinary opportunity as he's caught in the spotlight, not only the spotlight of God, but this royal state occasion here, to link those promises made in the Old Testament with the birth and with the life and with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had promised a Savior from of old for the Jewish people, a Messiah who would come and who would deliver them from all the hand of their enemies. Jesus was and Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise to them. And both then and now, God had promised also, not only for the Jews a Messiah, but a light for the Gentiles, for all the nations of the world, one who would appear and who would lead men and women like you and me and the rest of the nations of the world to the living God. And Jesus is also the fulfillment of that promise as well. Do you remember when he was born, when he first came into the world as an infant, as a babe in arms, when the man Simeon took the infant Jesus up in his arms to give that blessing? He declared how he had now seen for himself with his own eyes the salvation of the Lord. The promise fulfilled. God, by the Spirit, had said that he would. And of course, he did. And as he took the infant Jesus in his arms, this is what he said concerning Jesus, that he was a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Luke 2, 32. And it wasn't just the word of blessing, sentimental words from some old man. He was speaking under the leading and under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He was announcing both to the Jews and to any who read of these things the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 42, a 700-year-old prophecy that God had given concerning Jesus coming into the world to be a light to the Gentiles. And this is what makes this 2,000-year-old book, this book of Acts, very interesting to us, because we're still seeing the fulfillment to us of those many promises. It's not just Paul that's in the spotlight here, is it? It's Jesus that's in the spotlight as well. Who is this man whom the apostle affirmed was risen from the dead? Well, Agrippa and the Jews and the heads of state and the Romans and you and me need to know this. Who is this man for whom Paul was a prisoner in chains, of whom Paul seizes the opportunity to speak about and to bear witness on this grand occasion? Who is this man who we today, 2,000 years later, still affirm to be the most important name, the most important person that you could hear about in all the world, the most important one whom you could encounter? When it comes to Jesus Christ, Paul and Agrippa and the whole of this court, and even you and me here today, we're in the spotlight of God. Acts puts us firmly in that spotlight. Why should it be considered by any of you here this morning incredible that God raises the dead, that God raised his son from the dead? No one should be in the dark concerning Jesus Christ. This New Testament, this book of Acts and all the other books that make up the New Testament, it's a light for your soul, isn't it? A divine spotlight, shining, as it were, from heaven in an otherwise dark world to bring us to God. God sent him. God raised him from the dead for your and my salvation. Because we all stand like Paul, not before Agrippa or some Roman court, but before the bar of God's justice. One of the most famous verses in the whole of the scripture, very well known, says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you and me, we are people who are here this morning who have fallen far short of that glory. Like Paul, one day you're going to find yourself on trial. You're going to find yourself stood before God's bar, on trial for your life, your eternal life, that is. How we need this gospel. Paul is caught in the spotlight. We are caught in the spotlight. Agrippa is caught in the spotlight of God. It's a spotlight from as Paul made that journey, as he gives testimony here. In the word, he heard Jesus saying to him that he would deliver him and send him to open the eyes, to turn people, men and women, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the living God, there in verse 18. So for the third time in this book of Acts, the Apostle Paul gives testimony. In effect, he's saying, isn't it, Agrippa, let me tell you what happened along that road. Let me tell you what happened those years back. At midday, O king, in verse 13, along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me, not only just around me, but among all those who were with me on that particular journey. He gives testimony of what happened to him. It's one of the easiest and most effective ways that we are able to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ when the opportunity comes. Just to give testimony of our experience, of our dealings with the Son of God, of his dealings with us. That's all that Paul does here. He doesn't go into all the depths of theological argument. He simply declares what happened to him, how the Son of God arrested him, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He breaks into the lives of men and women, ordinary people like you and me, and he arrests them by his grace. This is like some divine three-line whip here, isn't it? God wants us to know what occurred on that day, why it is, how it is that the chief persecutor of the Christians and of the church there in verse 11, as he freely admitted, became the prosecutor of the gospel message which the Lord commissioned him to send in verse 18 to bring light and understanding to the Gentiles, to turn them away from the power of Satan. God wants us to know how all that happened. It was Paul who said of himself, wasn't it, in 1 Timothy 1:13, I was formerly a blasphemer. I was formerly a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and in unbelief. And that last phrase that he uses there is significant. He means that while he definitely believed in God, he did not believe in or follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so all that he did in ignorance and unbelief. We've previously spoken, haven't we, about Paul being a religious man once. As a Pharisee, he searched the scriptures to find the secret of eternal life. As a Pharisee, he fastidiously kept God's law, those 10 commandments. Have you tried to do that? Tried to turn over a new leaf and to keep God's word in the hope that it might make you better? As a Pharisee, he lived an exemplary life. He towed the line. He was part of the establishment. He was doing what he thought was right. Paul had been so sure of himself, so sure of that iron self-discipline. There are people who are like that, aren't they? They can discipline themselves to do things that are very hard to do. He'd been so sure of his impeccable record, so sure of his family credentials as his Jewish heritage, of his respectable standing as a man of excellent character among the Jews. The apostle's own estimation, his own opinion is given for us, isn't it, in the book of Philippians. You can turn over into Philippians and see exactly what Paul had to say about himself, what his own estimation was in Philippians chapter 3, and verse 4 and 6. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, well, I could have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He'd done all that was required. You see what he's saying there? There was a time when he thought that he had life all sorted out. And he had the future all sorted out. And he had salvation worked out and sewn up. But it didn't include Jesus Christ. I was a Jew's Jew. I was a model Pharisee. I was a conscientious man. See, Paul, like any good religious Jew, had a concern for his own soul, a concern for his salvation. Notice in verse 7, that promise which both he and the tribes earnestly worked at in the hope of seeing it come into expectation, day and night serving God. As far as Paul knew, as far as he was concerned, what mattered was that he had enough kudos with God, sufficient merit, enough prayer miles, so that when he appeared before God on that day, he would find acceptance and escape judgment and the wrath to come. speaking about the importance of salvation, Jesus once asked the Jews, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" You know, ironically, one of the great ways to lose your soul is not being out in the big bad world. It's sitting in the pew. Paul could say, couldn't he? "Yes, Lord, I have done what is right. I've lived a good life. I've lived a decent life. I must surely be okay by now. I must surely be a good candidate for heaven, for salvation." So many people, perhaps some of you here this morning, could say, "I'm not a sinful man or a sinful woman. I haven't done wicked things. I don't do wicked things. I'm one of the good ones." Many, aren't there, who have that thought in their hearts? Wrong. Completely wrong. What happened on that Damascus road as Paul made his journey to do those things which he thought were right? What happened was that God put Paul under the divine spotlight. "At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun." Much brighter. More searching. More piercing. More revealing than any human scrutiny. God put him under that divine spotlight. Perhaps you sometimes wonder to yourself, come that big day, come that day of judgment, will I be all right? Will I have done enough? Am I good enough to be accepted by God? Of course, at the opposite end of the scale, in our days and in our times, there are foolish folk, aren't there, who don't even give this kind of thing a second thought. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." By the Bible's definition, this whole nation of ours is brimming with fools, isn't it? Men and women who say there is no God. Well, the fool was no fool, of course. But he was mistaken. This light appeared. The spotlight of God shining upon his very soul. And Paul was caught in the midst of it. And he heard this voice speaking to him. "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And Paul suddenly knew himself to be terribly... What a shock! Imagine climbing up the ladder all your life, only to find at the end of it that you've been climbing up the wrong one. What a shock for the apostle. If we think at all about meeting God, we hope that we will pass muster, don't we? That's a very poor hope to rest eternity on. Well, I hope I'll get by. Paul's encounter is of the utmost experience, isn't it? God shone a light on the apostle and spoke to the apostle and said that he was going to send him out in verse 18 to be a light to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world, to men and women like you and me. A light far brighter than the sun shone upon him. In one awful moment, just seconds really, Paul was completely found out. It pierced his soul. This squeaky clean Pharisee who'd been working all his life to gain that salvation was measured and he was weighed and he was searched and he was found wanting. And if that's how it was with Paul, how will it possibly be with people like you and me. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. That's quite enlightening, isn't it? What's more interesting is the verse that comes before that, which tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you get it, what God is saying this morning? It's speaking about very ordinary men like you and me, about every single one of us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Which one of us can know our own hearts? No man really knows his own heart, but God knows it, and he knows it perfectly well. Now, the old hymn writer Thomas Binney said in one of his hymns, it's in our hymn book, number 8, eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. Those of you who can finish off the verse of the hymn will know that it's a hymn about a Christian who actually is able to stand in the searching light of God and find acceptance with him because of the grace and the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. But we must all come into that eternal, that searching light. Paul was put there by God on that Damascus road. This is his witness. This is his testimony. You and I will all stand there ourselves in due course. It was like an X-ray. It was like an MRI scan. It scanned his very soul. It revealed everything about him, and it exposed every detail. That's what those machines do, isn't it? They expose every detail from the inside out. Luke 8:16 says, nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Paul tells his story because we need to hear what happened to him, because the same thing needs to happen to each one of us. The apostle's blameless life came under the divine spotlight. And how did that model Pharisee fare? Well, he didn't fare any better than any other man. If he thought that he had done nothing wrong because he was blameless as far as the law was concerned, he discovered that everything about his life was wrong. There was nothing, not one iota of his life, that was right in the sight of God. He had dismissed, he had denied, he had rejected the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That was it. But that was all. And it made him the chief of sinners. And God exposed him in that moment on that road with that light from heaven, and showed him the darkness within. That's something that we all need to be mindful of, isn't it? Not only the light that comes from heaven, but the darkness that is within, which is revealed by that light. The apostle's moment in the spotlight was utterly shocking, an utterly shameful appearance before God. It's what would happen if right at this moment the projector began to show every detail of every moment of our lives up on the screen behind me. Each one of us, we'd be utterly shocked and utterly shamed at what we saw and what others saw. Suddenly, he's there with God in verse 13. At midday, O King, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, appeared upon me and those who were with me. And he knows nothing but guilt and shame. And Paul is stripped, isn't he, of all his good works, of all his self-righteousness, of all that he thought that he had accomplished and achieved. Every shred of his lifelong record of respectability, it's gone. It's taken from him in a moment. Whatever you are here today, whatever good you have done, whatever you have, whatever standing you think that you might have, a toehold, as it were, in the presence of a holy God, it'll all be stripped and taken away, burned up in a moment of awful glaring light as you stand in the holy presence of God. He thought he could please God. He's got nothing. He had nothing to bring to that courtroom, to that exposure before God. He's all full of sin. We're all just full of sin in the glaring light of the holiness of the living God. It's all darkness within. That light just exposes how sinful and wretched we are by nature. Job surely describes distress, our distress. Job 42, verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing. So many of us have, haven't we? We've heard of God. We've heard of his word. We've heard that he is holy and righteous. We've heard that a man needs to be upright in his presence. But now my eyes have seen you, says Job. You remember what happened to that man. He was the greatest man in all of the East. But he was left speechless and trembling and stripped naked in the presence of God. How can any one of us appear before God? We are all darkness within. And yet, at the same time, we have to notice the purpose for which God met Paul along that Damascus road. The purpose of that divine exposure. It wasn't to judge him and to condemn him. Jesus didn't speak about his much sin and his wretched life. He came and appeared to save him and to transform him and to open his eyes and to send him to others that their eyes also might be opened. Arise, Saul, said Jesus. In verse 16. Those are words of forgiveness. Those are words of commission. Stand up, Saul. You're a new man. I've put away your sin. I will not remember it anymore. I will send you to bring light to the Gentiles. Scripture says that there is such darkness in our hearts that we have lost all touch with God. There is no for him. What are your feelings this morning for God, for the Lord Jesus? Are they warm and loving, or cold and indifferent? Only you know. And God, he knows. Well, the New Testament speaks of us men in this way, doesn't it? It's not very flattering. Being past feeling, they have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Again, the spotlight is on us, isn't it? On ordinary people, and particularly on those who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We throw ourselves into sin. We cut ourselves off from God. We feel nothing toward our Maker and Creator. Is Christ known to you this morning? Is he important to you? Is he precious to you? Is he all in all to you this morning? Has he given you that light in your souls? Has he exposed the darkness within? If not, your heart, your mind, your understanding are still darkened. And you are dead toward God. But the good news of the gospel is that there is light. God opened Paul's eyes that he might open your eyes, that you might be saved. What does the gospel say concerning Jesus Christ? We've read it already this morning. He is the light and the life of men. He is the fountain of life in whose light we see light. He was sent to be the light of the world. That's how John's gospel announces him. Jesus himself said, didn't he? I am the light of the world. He who follows me he shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The gospel is not some dry, old, dusty New Testament book. It's life with your eyes opened. It's life with the dark, with your hearts renewed. It's life with the light switched on. In Jesus Christ, God gives you back your sense of feeling, a heart to love him and to know him. The light of the gospel also makes you love life and the world that he has made and the salvation that he has given in Jesus Christ, his only Son. It makes you to rejoice in his creation and salvation. See, Satan holds all men in darkness and unbelief. When men choose sin over righteousness and sin over holiness, Satan simply locks you into that choice. When you live in the darkness all the time, you don't really notice it, do you? Until somebody switches on a light. At the cross, Jesus fought and defeated the prince of darkness. He fought and defeated Satan. This is the gospel message, isn't it? A message of forgiveness, of life now in Jesus Christ, which opens your eyes, which transfers you from darkness into the light, like verse 18 says, from under the power of Satan into the hand and the power of the Lord Jesus and into his kingdom. Can you see that? Paul was sent to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? He's talking about you and me. He's talking about Agrippa and those who were in that court where Paul was giving testimony. He's talking about all the nations of all the world. He's talking about every man. In Christ, your eyes are open to salvation, to the beauty of the Lord, to the goodness of his grace, to the light of his truth. And with the eyes of faith open, your heart is open to feel and to love the Lord. And that deadness is replaced by warmth and life, and that darkness by light in Jesus Christ. It all begins with the cross. It all begins with the Son of God. Has that light shone into your life? Is that where you're standing this morning, in the light of Christ, or in the darkness of unbelief? Well, we're going to sing from our hymn.